last week we were talking about resurrection, and remember that's the central theme of Romans chapter 8, is now that we're free from death, and of course we have life through the Holy Spirit. And so Romans chapter 8 is really where we have in detail the person and work of the Holy Spirit discussed for us, and that's going to be true tonight as well as we talk about the issue of prayer. We're going to be mainly in verses 26 and 27 tonight. Chapter 8 began by talking about how we walk not. All right, let's try it now. Can you hear me okay? All right. We are having some storms right now, and I know I heard some thunder just a little while ago, and so there may just be a little static in the phone line or something that may cause some interference from time to time, and so just let me know when the sound goes, and I can pop out of the room and come back in. That usually fixes the problem, but just be aware there may be problems tonight. What I was talking about the use of the colon there, and I'm not sure exactly where the sound cut out, but a colon is used to move from a general statement to a specific statement. And so you see there's two colons there in verse 26, and the very first statement, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and that's a very general statement. And then the thing that comes after the colon is going to describe for you, or it's going to give more detail, more specific information about what he means. All right, so the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, colon, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So what infirmity is he speaking about there? He's talking about our infirmity, our weakness, our inability to completely know what we should pray for. And since we have this infirmity, since we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, then you see there's another colon, and it gives you more specific information. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is there to help our weakness, and because we don't know how to pray, because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit is always there making intercession. And to intercede is to ask for something on someone else's behalf. It's not to ask for something for yourself, but it's to ask for something for someone else. And so the Holy Spirit makes intercession to God the Father for us. And you see, it's with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, it's something, the way the Holy Spirit communicates with the Father is not the way that I'm communicating with you right now. You see, I'm putting thoughts into words, and you're hearing those words, and you're picking up on the meaning. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit communicates with God the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't walk up to God the Father and begin to have a conversation with him. If you want to think about the way that your soul and your spirit communicate, or the way that your body and your soul communicate, you see, not with words. Your mind doesn't tell your hand to move by giving it a verbal message. It's something that cannot be uttered, that type of communication. And it's a more automatic communication. That's the way the Holy Spirit communicates with the Father. And since the Father, see, it says, he that searcheth the hearts, now that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God automatically knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit does not have to put its communication with the Father into words. He can communicate with the Father because they are one. And he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, these two verses are just going to be kind of a jumping off point for us tonight as we talk about the issue of prayer. There's all kinds of different ideas out there about prayer. And just kind of the general idea of most people, whether they're religious or not, is that prayer is a way to get what you want from God. And that if you pray the right way and do the right things, that you can make it more likely that God's going to give you what you pray for. But if you do the wrong things or you pray in the wrong way, that you make it less likely that God is going to give you what you ask for. But ultimately, prayer, and to them, successful prayer, is about getting what you want. And prayer is successful if you get what you want from God. That's how most of the world, and unfortunately most of Christianity, views prayer. Now, that's a very childish view of prayer. And if you think about prayer as communication, probably the basest form of communication, the least mature form of communication, is to always ask someone for something. You know, that's what a little child does with their parent. They see something they want, and they say, "Get that for me." And even with other adults, not just with their parents. You know, when a child sees something they want, they ask for it. And very much of a child, you take a little baby, and their communication is about wanting things. And when that baby needs to be changed, or when that baby is hungry, the baby cries in order to communicate that. Come and give something to me. Okay? Now, as children grow, they begin to communicate in other ways. But even for young children, that's a large part of their communication. It's not to really communicate any kind of information. It's to say, I have a need or I have a want, and I want you to fulfill that need for me. All right? But adult communication, if we went around and the only things we ever said to people was to ask them for things and tell them what we wanted them to do for us, that at the least would be viewed as very selfish, but would be viewed as very, very childish. You couldn't have any real meaningful relationship with anybody if all of your communication with them was to tell them what that you wanted them to do for you. And so many Christians, in praying that way, really cut themselves short in prayer. They really don't have the relationship that they could have with God if there were different communication there. Because relationship is built on communication. And of course, we know God communicates with us through His Word. He's inspired His Word. He's given us the Bible. And that Bible reveals God's truth to us, and we realize that the Bible, although it is a book that is in a sense unchanging, it's static, it's God inspired it once, and it's not changing over time. The Bible is inspired and preserved there for us, but yet we realize that as we go through different situations, different passages take on meaning for us that maybe they didn't have before. And we see how God speaks to us through His Word because it's a living book. Okay? And so there really is a conversation there. When you talk to God and when you read His Word, that's two-way communication. Prayer on your part, you communicating with God, and the Bible, God communicating with you. And of course, you understand that it's only the Holy Spirit that allows you to understand God's Word. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit is involved in you learning the Word of God, it would follow be involved in you praying. You see how the Holy Spirit prays? The Holy Spirit prays, He makes intercession for the will of God. Now, the verse says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now, that does not give us an excuse for ignorance in prayer. That doesn't tell us that it just doesn't matter what we pray about, because, you see, there is an issue of what we ought to do. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. There is a way that we ought to pray, and there are ways that we ought not to pray. Okay? And it has very much to do with the will of God. And that's the way the Holy Spirit prays for us, is according to the will of God. Now, some people would ask the question, well, what things should we pray for? What kinds of things should we pray about? And different people will give you their different lists. And some people will say, well, you should pray for this thing and pray for that thing, but these are the things you shouldn't pray for. And then somebody else will come along and say, well, no, here's my list. These are the things I think you should pray about, and these are the things that I think you shouldn't pray for. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. All right, Philippians chapter 4. There's a very important couple of verses here on prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and actually start in verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, that last part of that verse really goes along with verse 6. Okay, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, he says at the end of verse 5, "The Lord is at hand." Now, that means he's not far away. It means he's within reach. The Lord is right there at hand, and so he says, since the Lord is at hand, don't be careful, don't be anxious. That doesn't mean careful in the sense of being cautious. That means careful in the sense of being full of care, or full of worry, or anxious. And the believer has no need to be anxious about anything. We have no need to worry about anything. And so Paul says, be careful, be full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, in everything. Now, he doesn't say for everything. He doesn't just say pray for everything, you know, and pray for a new car and pray for a new house and pray for this and pray for that. He's not saying pray for everything, but he's saying in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance, in everything, let your request be made known unto God. Okay? So first of all, he says, in everything, and Paul tells us again and again to pray without ceasing. He tells us never to stop praying. In every situation, we are to pray. And a spiritual life, a spiritual walk that is growing will always be characterized by prayer. It'll be characterized by prayer and Bible study. You see, a two-way communication between the believer and God. Now, you can learn a lot from Bible study alone, but if you've ever seen two people, sometimes you'll see this in friends, and one friend does all the talking, and the other friend does no talking. And, you know, that's not really much of a mutual relationship. There's not a mutual giving and receiving in that relationship. If one person does all of the talking and the other person does no talking, a relationship, you have two-way communication. And so a believer should be involved in prayer, in speaking to God. And, of course, you understand that doesn't mean you have to be on your knees, although that is certainly an appropriate posture for prayer. But you can pray as you're shaving or brushing your teeth in the morning. You can pray as you're driving in your car. You can pray as you're laying in your bed at night. You can pray without ceasing. In everything, see, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, another thing that always comes up with the issue of prayer is thanksgiving. And that should be the central thing in prayer, is giving of thanks. Because if we're to compare, if we're to look at all that God has given us, we have so much to be thankful for. And we don't want to be ingrates. We don't want to be somebody who doesn't show any gratitude to God. We should be thankful for what he's given us. And so prayer is always to be with thanksgiving. Now, you see, he talks about prayer and supplication. Now, prayer itself, the word to pray, just literally means to ask. Okay? And one of the words that is translated as pray in your Bible is a word that means to desire toward. And in fact, the word is used, like if you look in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "I pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God." Now there, he's asking the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, and he says, "I pray you." Now what was he saying? He's saying it was the desire of his heart. The thing he wanted of them was for them to be reconciled with God. And so when we pray to God, we are praying, we are bringing our requests, just like it says in this verse, we're bringing our requests to God. Now, it's not that God doesn't know our requests. He knows our thoughts already, and not only that, He knows our needs before we even ask Him. He knows the things that we want. He knows our heart better than we even know our own heart. But you see, what we're told to do is to let the request be made known. Even though God already knows our request, even though God already knows our needs, God still desires for us to make those things known to Him in prayer. And the word supplication, you can almost see the word supply right at the beginning of that. And that's to pray for, is in verse, it says, "And the peace of God passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds, Jesus." Okay, but now I'm having trouble hearing the sound. Is anybody else having trouble? Everything looks okay on my end. Can you hear me okay? All right, Chief Frank says it's okay. All right, I'm gonna keep going. All right, might have just been a little blip there, and I did just hear some thunder, so again, maybe it was just some static in the line or whatever that it had to correct for. The promise that we have in prayer is not that God is going to give us everything we ask for. Okay? Could we? How could we? As we ought. And if we think that God, we have, we would make a mess of things. But you see that the result is the peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding. It's not something that to the world, that the believer can have through God that passes all understanding, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when the peace of, do you think that God ever of complete foreknowledge? Not only that, He's omnipotent. There's nothing for God to worry about. And so God has a peace. The same He imparts us when we've quite made known Him in prayer. I'll tell you, prayer is about you aligning your will with God's will. It is about you trying to get God to work. That's what people think. I change will through prayer and get Him to do the thing I want. Prayer is aligning will with God's will. And when you do that, there's a peace that comes with that. Because you know that God's will is not for something bad to happen to you. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that God won't allow tribulation. But remember that tribulation works to your good. Okay? That tribulation winds up giving you patience and experience and hope and a lack of shamefulness, okay? And so God can take the bad things and work them to your good. And so if you have your will aligned with God's will, you won't always be looking for Him to change your circumstances, but you'll be looking for how you can serve God in those circumstances. Okay, sorry about that. I had to answer that phone call. But This peace, it transcends, it goes beyond all human understanding, and it keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that word keep, in medieval times, they built castles. And if you were a lord, if you were nobility, you would have a castle built, and that castle was for defense, right? And so you would pick a good location that was easy for you to defend. You would build a strong wall around your castle. Now, the villagers would live outside the wall, but if an army was coming through, the villagers would go behind the wall where they were safe. But even that wall could be breached. And so inside of that wall, they would have a tower or a building that would be called the keep. And in fact, they might have several layers of walls before you get to the keep. But that innermost building, that innermost place of defense was the keep. And that's where you would put your most precious things. The jewels and the treasure and all the expensive possessions, they would be in the hardest place of that keep to get to. Well, that word, it's no accident that the word keep is used here. The word means literally to garrison, to defend, to defend. I mean, it's a military type word. You get the point. And that peace of God, when God imparts that to you, it surrounds and defends and protects your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's the peace that's there in prayer, and that's the promise that we have in prayer. Not that God is going to give us everything that we pray for, but rather that when we pray to God, when we come to Him and we subject our will to His will, there's a peace that comes. There's a peace that is imparted, and that peace keeps us. It defends our hearts and our minds. It defends your heart would be your emotions, and your mind would be your intellect, and those things are protected by that peace God provides through prayer. Now, you see, it would be, and we'll ask questions like, why pray anyway? If He's going to do what we pray to Him pray, well, I guess if you feel stand all on your own, any defense without any protection from God, full of withstanding all of the trials and sin in your own power and on your own, then if you love us and need that defense and protection, and you realize that you need those things, but you want to be garrisoned and you want to be protected, there's a great need for prayer. Okay? So we started in Romans 8, talked about that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But you see that there is a way that we ought to pray. And all kinds of different people will try and teach you different ways to pray. And you can go and buy the book, The Prayer of Jabez, and I think the author's name was Bruce Wilkins. He'll tell you how to pray in the same way that Jabez prayed in the Old Testament, and he'll tell you that if you'll pray the right way, that God will make you wealthy, God will fix all the problems in your life, God will keep you healthy, God will basically give you anything you want if you just pray the way that Jabez prayed. And Dave Hunt had an article in his newsletter a while back, and he called the prayer of Jabez the Protestant Rosary, that just like the Catholics will repeat prayers, vain repetitions, like Christ said not to do, that's what people were doing with the prayer of Jabez, and that's exactly what Bruce Wilkins was telling them to do with the prayer of Jabez. Other people will tell you to pray in different ways. There's a guy that used to work for my dad that he was a very devout Catholic, but he was a part of a branch of the Catholic Church that did not recognize Pope John Paul II as a legitimate pope, and they have their own pope in Spain, and he's very devout in this. He's gone over to Spain many times, but he apparently had a dream or a vision or something where I don't know if it was Jesus or Mary or one of the saints, but anyway, he was given this prayer to pray. And not only was he to pray it, he was supposed to teach other people to pray this prayer, because this prayer was going to cause these great things to happen. And he took out an ad in our local newspaper with this prayer, encouraging people to pray it, because he had been instructed to tell them and encourage them to pray that prayer. And so you see, there's all kinds of different ways that people tell you to pray. If you go in the checkout line at the grocery store, and there's always the tabloids there, and generally there's one or more that will have something about how to pray, or pray this prayer, or so-and-so prayed this prayer, and this is what happened, you know. And Butnell has it. He says, that's magic, not prayer. Yeah, it's magic, it's superstition, it's vain. It's called vain repetition. And that's much of the world's idea about what prayer is. And again, they're all looking for the formula. They're all looking for the right way to pray, if you wanted to call it the magic formula, that's going to allow you to get what you want from God. That's what everybody's looking for. We as believers understand it's not about getting what we want from God. It's about asking, what does God want of us? It's about us, I used the term before, aligning our will with God's will. Okay? And so even though we don't know how to pray as we ought, we see that the Holy Spirit does know how to pray as it ought, and the Holy Spirit prays according to the will of God. And so if the Holy Spirit prays according to the will of God, shouldn't we also pray according to the will of God? Well, how do we do that? The first thing that we need to do in prayer is we need to not try and change God's will, not try and be an advisor to God and let him know what we think is best, but first of all, to just completely subject ourselves to his will. That's what we talked about in being led by the Spirit, right? If you're going to follow the Spirit and walk after the Spirit, it's the same thing in prayer. We need to say, God. Okay, I think there was probably another little lag there, but we're back now. We need to say, God, we want your will to be done. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that Christ would teach us to pray today in the dispensation of grace. He taught it to his disciples in the kingdom. But even there, you see, thy will be done. Okay? And that's always the idea in prayer, is to pray for God's will to be done. And we need to just realize that sometimes God knows things a little bit better than we do, and that when our will and his will conflicts, we're wrong and he's right. Okay. Now, how would you find out what God's will is? The answer, I'm sure, is obvious to most of you. The way we find out God's will is we go to his word. That's why it has to be a two-way communication. If I'm just going to tell God what I think all the time and never go to his word and find out what he thinks, that's not much of a relationship, and that would be me stepping out of line as far as where the correct order is. The correct order is that God determines what's right, and it's up to us to subject ourselves to it. And so we should first find out what God's will is. Now, the reason that we know not how to pray as we ought is that when you look at a specific situation, it can be, sometimes it's very easy, but sometimes it's very difficult to determine what the will of God is. Now, if somebody is in sin, the will of God is that they not be in sin. Okay? You don't even have to pray about that. If somebody is sinning, it's God's will that they not sin. And if you are sinning, it's God's will that you not sin. It's always God's will for someone to be saved. And that means it's always God's will for somebody to go and tell somebody who's lost about the gospel. You don't have to pray, God, is it your will for me to go and talk to this person about you? Is it your will for me to share the gospel with this person? That's always God's will. How do you know it? Because God's word tells you. We sometimes pray to God, but we look for answers in weird ways. We pray to God and want him to answer us through some kind of a voice or some kind of a feeling or whatever, but for the most part, he's written down the answers in his word. And so if you're going to pray about whether it's God's will for you to speak to a certain person about the gospel, you know that's God's will because he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if that's true, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then it's always God's will for you to go and share the gospel with that person. Okay? When people pray, they very often don't have in mind what they should know is the will of God. But let's say you have a situation where somebody's sick in the hospital, and it seems that very often, probably most often, the times when we pray for people are when they are sick, when they are in financial trouble, when there's been a death in the family. These are the times when we pray for people. We should be praying for each other all the time. But those tend to be the times when we pray for people, and that's because we tend to think of people more when they're in that situation. And I think, you know, on the one hand, we should be praying for each other all the time, but if you can only pick one time to pray for somebody, pray for them when they're in hard times, okay? But you say, so what's the will of God? So somebody's sick, laid up in the hospital, what's the will of God? Now, a lot of people would try to guess about the will of God, and so they would say, well, God, if it's your will, heal that person, all right? And I guess if you have to pray that kind of thing, it would always be good to say, if it's your will. We should always be seeking God's will. But, you know, when I come to God's Word, and when I come to especially the part of God's Word that's addressed to us in the dispensation of the grace of God, I don't see anything that would indicate that it's God's will to heal anybody today. Now, some people get better and recover from sicknesses. Some people don't recover. Of course, we understand that the death rate is still one apiece. 100%, if the Lord doesn't return, 100% of us today will die. No matter how good medical science gets, no matter how cheap medicines are, no matter whether we socialize health care or not, people are still going to die. And everybody is still going to die, except for those that are alive, those believers that are alive when the Lord returns, that are caught up to be with Him. And certainly, like we talked about last week, we would want to be in that group. But outside of that, everyone, believer or unbeliever, will die. And so, when somebody's 80, 90 years old and they're sick in the hospital, and we pray, God heal this person, well, how long can we expect that God's going to keep them alive? I remember Pastor Kirk Crisk in one of his tapes talks about a lady. I think he said she was like 85 or 90 years old, and I don't remember whether it was she had gotten sick or she died, but somebody came to him and said, how could God allow this to happen? Like it was some unexpected thing. But understand that we are frail, we are weak, we are mortal, and we do get sick, and we do die. Those things happen. Is it reasonable for us to expect and to blame God for not healing every little thing? Do you see anything in God's Word, when you rightly divide the Word of God, that can tell you that you should expect, when you get sick today, that God is going to step in and heal you? And if the Word of God doesn't tell you that, again, rightly divided, because I realize there are verses in the Bible that would tell you that, if you don't rightly divide it, but if you don't have any expectation that God is going to do that, if you don't have any indication from God's Word that that's His will, then should we really pray that? There's a very important passage regarding prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at that. Because, Paul had to learn this lesson too. Because our instinct, our natural inclination is that we say, well, God loves us. And certainly if God loves us, He wouldn't want to see us in pain. And so when we're in pain, we cry out to God to take away the pain. All right, well, the Apostle Paul was in a similar situation, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. So when we are weak, that allows God to demonstrate a strength through us that He cannot demonstrate when we are strong. If we're strong and if everything's going good and you have perfect health and you have lots of money, And you have everything that the world would say you should have, and you serve God, who's going to get the glory from that? You do that, and people are going to talk about what a philanthropist you are, and people are going to lift you up and put you up on a pedestal. But when you're weak and God does something through you, who gets the glory then? See, people can look at that, and they can say, How did he accomplish that? He's nothing. He's not anybody. He's just this weakling. But they see the power of God. Now, the thing is, we always want the glory. And even when we don't intentionally set out to get the glory, a lot of times our flesh just kind of naturally tries to step in and assume that position and try and take the glory away from God. But when we're weak, whether that be physically weak, whether that be emotionally weak, whatever that is, when we're weak and God uses us, there's where His strength is displayed. And so God's answer to Paul is, first of all, Paul, don't you have enough already? Isn't my grace sufficient for you? Are you so ungrateful for the grace of God that you think you need something more beyond that? You need some physical healing, or you need God to cause this thing to depart from you? And then secondly, it is when you're weak, that's when God is strong. And so Paul changes his mind. look at the repentance. I mean, this is the very picture of repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. And this is the very picture of repentance at the end of verse 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, Paul, at the beginning of the passage, his desire is for the tribulation, the infirmity, to depart. At the end of the passage, his desire is to glory in the infirmity because it glorifies Christ. You see that change of mind? Now, there was no change of circumstance. The circumstance remained exactly the same, but Paul's mindset changed about it. Now, do you believe Paul had some peace about that situation? Now, it didn't make the tribulation any less bearable, or any more bearable, I should say. It didn't, whatever the affliction was, and we don't know exactly what it was. Some people speculate it may have been an eye problem, whatever it was. It didn't make it any easier for Paul. It didn't, it didn't alleviate his suffering in the flesh, but it gave him a purpose in that and gave him some peace about it so that he could go on serving God even though the infirmity wasn't removed. He says he would glory in his infirmity. Now, I don't know about you, but I can see that's what Paul's doing in the passage, but I'm not to that point yet. I don't glory in my infirmities. I think I probably do more than I used to, and I think I've probably grown from where I've been in the past, but I find it hard to glory in infirmities. And it's not easy, but when you understand what God's will, and you just, God, I believe that your will for me is better than my will. And if my will is to have infirmities, and yet God's will is for the infirmities, I trust God. I believe that His will is best. Job said, will He slay me? Will I damn it, he said, or stand. What an attitude of subjection to the will of God. And so Paul, he just has this complete change of mind. He's going to glory in his infirmities. Verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. It's ironic to me that in view of this passage, when Christians are in the position of weakness, where God is most able to use them and demonstrate His strength, they do exactly what the Apostle Paul did at the beginning of this passage, and they ask for God to take them out of that situation. If God can use you best when you're weak, then when you are weak, don't pray for God to make you strong. Okay? When you are weak, pray for God to use your weakness. Pray for God to demonstrate His strength. All right? Now, the problem with that, and the reason our flesh hates that so much, is because the flesh can't take any credit that way. It keeps us humble. It makes us so we can't glory in what we've done. We can't take all the credit, because it's obvious that we deserve no credit in it. It's obvious that all the credit goes to God, and that's what we desire in our spirit, but our flesh wants to take all the credit it can get. The will of God is something that it takes great discernment to understand. It takes a great understanding of God's Word in order to be able to discern what God's will is. But when we are in a situation and we're wondering, how would God have me to pray? What we should do first is seek, what is God's will? And then to say, God, I desire your will. I had mentioned earlier that the word pray means to desire toward, and I'll just show you a verse that demonstrates this. If you go to Romans chapter 10, you can see it there. Paul says, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul had a heart's desire, and so he prayed that heart's desire to God. Now, what should we pray for? You should pray for what you desire. You should make your requests known unto God. If you don't desire something, right, because you're not praying sincerely that way. If you desire one thing, but you pray for something else, then you're not really being honest with yourself or being honest with God. Pray for the thing that you desire. But realize that as you and I grow spiritually, our desires are constantly changing. And whereas at one point in your spiritual growth, you may come into tribulation and your heart's desire is for God to remove the tribulation, and so you pray that. As you grow spiritually, your desire is going to change. And that tribulation is going to come and you're going to say, I'm going to glory this tribulation. And I'm going to glory in the fact that I'm weak and I'm strong. And see your desire change. And pray to God your desire there. Pray for Him to use the tribulation for His glory. Okay? And so prayer is not... prayer is an indicator of spiritual growth. When you hear someone pray and you hear things that they pray for, what they pray for is going to be a good indicator to you of where they are. You aren't going to correct that by correcting their prayer. You can't, you know, how dare one believer try and correct another believer's prayer? You know, they're going to bring their request to God and you're going to say, no, that's not what you should desire. The spiritual growth comes, and then the changed prayer is a result of spiritual growth. You aren't going to cause somebody to grow spiritually by correcting or you know trying to change their prayer. What has to change is their heart's desire. They have to be grown up spiritually, and then they'll pray grown up prayers. Don't expect somebody who's a spiritual babe, a babe in Christ, to pray grown up prayers. The issue in prayer is to pray, to make your request known unto God. But we should always be seeking to align our will with His will, to make the things that God desires the things that we desire. And if we go back to where we started in Romans chapter 8, when we don't do that, you know, it's not really a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal if I'm not going to subject my will to God's will. But, you know, when we pray, and the verse is clear, we know not how to pray as we ought. We pray sometimes, we pray some of the most ridiculous prayers. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? When we pray incorrectly, the Holy Spirit just politely ignores some of the things that we pray for. And you know, some of the things that we should have prayed for that we didn't, the Holy Spirit just kind of fills in the gap there. And the Holy Spirit always makes intercession for you according to God's will. The thing that's going to get to God is going to be His will, because the Spirit's the one that's going to bring it. The Spirit, you could kind of look at it as sort of a prayer filter. The Holy Spirit is going to filter out the things that we shouldn't have prayed for and add in the things that we should have prayed for, and then make intercession to God for His will to be done with those groanings which cannot be uttered. What a great promise we have in prayer. You know, what a great promise that our prayer doesn't have to be perfect in order for God to hear it, and that God has our best interest at heart even when we pray for things that are contrary to our best interest, and that He just kindly ignores many of the things that we pray for that are not according to His will. When we have a sincere desire for God's will that goes beyond just, you know, I mean, it becomes where we're willing to just completely set our will aside and accept His will, then we can be truly thankful. And then we can be truly content. And then we can truly serve God the way we're supposed to serve Him. So I guess if I had to sum up this whole message just in a short statement, I would say in our prayer, let's stop trying to make God's will into our will. I mean, let's stop trying to change God's will. And let's seek out God's will and then pray that back to Him and tell Him in prayer that we desire for His will to be done. And we desire in tribulation, not for Him to remove the tribulation, but for Him to use it to His glory. And we desire that that he would work in us to bring forth fruit. And we desire that we would be built up and we would be edified and we would be able to go out and share his truth with others. And pray those things not because we want them in and of ourselves, but to desire them because God desires them. And then just pray, make your requests known unto God. All right, we're going to close there, and I'm sure there'll be some questions and answers. Prayer is always a controversial topic, especially when you start saying that God's not going to change your circumstances based on your prayer. But we'll have a question and answer time. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all we've been given in Christ. And we know that what we've already received, your grace, is sufficient for us. It's all we need. And we know that there's many things that we want and many things that we wish we had. But we want to see your will done. And Lord, if your will is done in us enduring tribulation, we desire that. If your will is done in us abounding, we desire that. We want to just set our will completely aside and embrace your will. And we trust you. We trust you to do, as the next verse says, to work all things for our good. And we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you are working in us and working through us. And we pray that we would take none of the glory for ourselves, but that we would give all of the glory to you. And we thank you especially for the blood of Christ that was shed for us. We thank you that that he was willing to set aside his will and put your will first and to die on the cross for our sins and be buried and rise again the third day. And we thank you for that free gift of eternal life that he bought and paid for, and that you've given to us. And we pray we would be faithful to make that gift and that offer known to all those around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.